Father, everything he said in his first negative, and I have less time to do it in than I did in the first speech. And as you are, we have less time last time. Part number four. I want to show something that I showed last night, and that is that the gift we're talking about in these passages is the Holy Spirit himself. And this is a quick summary of these passages, and I believe Mary showed that in his last speech. In Luke 11:13, it talks about giving the Holy Spirit to them that ask you. Notice that what is given is the Holy Spirit himself, the person, as in our proposition, and the person, not representative. That's what we're talking about here. John 7:39, the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. The Holy Spirit is the thing that is received, not something else, not something from the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, the Holy Ghost whom God has given to them that obey him. Notice that it's the Holy Ghost that's given. Now, and let me just tell you something. He doesn't believe in any of these places the Holy Ghost is something given or received. He thinks it was something from the Holy Ghost. But all of the passages say that the Holy Ghost was the thing or the person that was given. Romans 5:5, the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Now either the King James Version and all the other translations are wrong about this, and Marian is right, or all the translations are right and Marian is wrong. I'll let you take your choice. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. We can either believe this or not. That's what the text says. Is the English wrong in all of these? 1 John 3:24, the Spirit which he hath given us. Again, the Holy Spirit is identified, number 21, by as the thing that is given. Hold my time. Oh, okay. I didn't know that.
Sorry about that.
I didn't know what happened. All right, start with that. In Acts 2:38, not equal to Acts 10:45, miraculous. We brought up this last night. Here was the point. This is what Marian said in his book. The expression gift of the Holy Spirit is only found twice in all of God's words. The same expression in Acts 10:45 has the same meaning in Acts 2:38. He's saying gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, is the same in these two passages. But I proved that wrong last night. And that down goes to his proposition and my proposition is proving the opposite. The gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2:38 is conditioned upon water baptism. If you see that from the verse, you tend to be baptized and you should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Marian admitted it in his blue book, page 254. He had this chart. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and eventually you'll do all these things plus something else to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is, he admits that this gift of the Holy Ghost is conditioned upon baptism, that is, it's never received before water baptism. But the gift of the Holy Ghost in Acts 10:45 was received by Cornelius before he was baptized in water. That proves that they're different. Now, they are the same in the sense that the gift in both cases is the Holy Spirit himself. But they are different in the sense that they're two different purposes. One is the earnest, that's given when you become a son of God, that's the Acts 2:38. The other is miraculous and has nothing whatsoever to do with that. Okay? Then you pull that down. Now, Marian admitted last night that they're different. She admitted that they're different. Here's a quote from Marian on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, 10:45. He did say this in the book. But he had to admit it because of the force of this argument. He said, yes, there is a distinction. You cannot parallel them. Fox made a distinction? Sure I did. Different person. That's exactly what I believe. They're the same in the sense that the Holy Ghost himself, not something from the Holy Ghost, is given. But they're different in the sense of the purpose, and that's what he did. There's a distinction. He says, different purpose. That's exactly what I say. And then, verse 39, if you look at Acts 2:38, no need for a chart right now. Acts 2:38, verse 39 shows that this is universal, this is the Holy Spirit. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, Mary, you need to listen real carefully. You don't have this exactly right. Let me see what you represented me as saying. You said those who receive the gift are the same as those who are called. No. And you already know this if you just think quite thinking about it carefully. God calls everybody. Not everybody receives the gift. The call and the promise is this. The promise of verse 39 refers to what immediately preceded. Here's the promise. If you'll repent and you'll be baptized, I'll give you remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is a promise. It is a conditional promise. That's the call. I call you to repent and be baptized. When you do, I'll give you remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. So everybody was called. Everybody gets the promise. But it's a conditional promise. Not everybody accepts the call, answers the call. Some reject it. And they never receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that little distinction, right there, that little understanding will clear up the problem you presented in the last week, if you understand that. No, everybody who's called doesn't receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, some reject it. Okay? But you already knew that, but you didn't realize that little detail, I don't think. So yes, the call is the promise. And here's what it is. Repent and be baptized, you'll receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Put it number 30. Now, hatred. Bring up the Greek and everything, because I don't know a lot about it, but I tried to learn some more leading up to this discussion. But this is the second time he brought this up. He says that call in Acts 2:39 is not equal to the word call in the Greek. That's actually 2:14. He says that last night I had said that they were. Now, I never made the argument. He said I did, but that was a mistake. I never made the argument. But let me tell you what he told me. Let's tell you what he told me. He said this call in Acts 2:39 is proteleo. That's the preposition in front of Paleo. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we were called by the gospel. Everybody agrees that's the universal call. That's just Paleo without the preposition. Okay? He says the difference in those words makes a big difference. Now, Mary, if that's true, and that's what he's saying, okay? I don't believe it's really much difference. Look at the definition. Blow it back down, Mike. Here's the definition for Paleo in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The call coming in body. So here's the definition of proteleo. The call to summon. Any difference from the definition? Now, dozen and 12 are different words, but I don't really see any significant difference in the meaning, do you? No significant difference here. The words are identical except one has a preposition, prote, prefix to it. See that? Okay? Now, I'm going to illustrate that prote does not necessarily change the meaning significantly. Okay? Now, if you're turning your Bibles, I'm not going to read this. It takes too much time. Notice that the word pray or praise is used interchangeably in James 5, 13, 14, 16, 17, and 18. The word pray or praise is in there 5 times, once in each of those verses. 4 of the 5 times, this word. Pronounce that for me, Mr. Tucko. Pray. Proshupamai. One time it's euphemai. You see? It's euphemai, but we have the preposition pro in front of it. Now, 5 times this word is used interchangeably in James 5. So I'm at the same thing. 4 of the 5 times it's pro, 1 time it does not. Now, don't look in your verse. Don't look in your Greek. We're going to see if Marion really thinks there's a significant difference because this word pro is here. Just looking at the English, Marion, I'm going to challenge you. You tell me which one of the words for praise in those 5 is euphemai. 4 of them are euphemai, 1 is euphemai. Here's what I'm saying. If there's a significant difference in the word, he'll be able to tell from the translation, he'll be able to tell from the English, which one is euphemai without preposition. He'll be able to tell from the English. If there's no significant difference, he won't be able to tell. Now, I challenge you in the next speech to try to tell us which one is euphemai without checking the meaning in the group. Okay? Look at the English. And if you can't tell which one is which, then you have an effective meaning. There is no significant difference in the word. And that's the thing. There's no real significant difference in the word call in Acts 2:39 and the word call in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The Greek word is the same root word, he says, same basic word, is just a little bit of preposition on the front of it. He says, well, this word call in Acts 2:39 never refers to the gospel call. Of course, it does, you just take that little bit of preposition off. But let me say this, Marion, the word call, either phileo or proteleo, either one of those, never refers to the miraculous laying on hands. Not one time in all time. Either one of those two. Not a single term does it ever refer to the miraculous laying on hands, and that's what you believe the gift of the Holy Ghost is in Acts 2:38. Not one time. You find it. Well, somebody was called so that they would be brought to the apostles, somebody lay hands on them. Not one time. Okay? Now, let me talk about verse 39 in more detail. This promise, and the promise is, repent and be baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and the remission of sins, the conditional promise. He says it's unto you back then, that's you, to your children, he said that's just one generation. Everybody turn to Acts 7:23. Acts 7:23. This is in the Bible countless times. And Acts 7:23 says, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, children of Israel. So who was Israel? Ron, wasn't that Jacob? Another name for Jacob. Am I right on that? Y'all remember? Israel is another name for Jacob. Here you have the expression, children of Jacob, children of Israel. Who's that? Is that just the 12? Only? No. That's all of them. Not only his 12 boys, 12 children, but all of their descendants, even the Jews down to this time that he was writing, all of them too. Children of Israel? One generation? I don't think so. When he says, for the promises unto you, verse 39, he's talking about the Jews, he's talking about, he says, your children, he means all the descendants, the children of Israel, Acts 7, and the verse I quoted. Then he says, to all that are afar off. Now who is that? Everybody hold their hand there and look at Ephesians 2:13-17. Ephesians 2:13-17. We have this expression without the word all in it in those two verses. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that word far is the exact same word that's translated afar in Acts 2:39. And then verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. Same Greek word. Exact same Greek word. Call it the same Greek word all three times. Then Ephesians 2:13-17 is referring to all the Gentiles. How that all the Jews and all the Gentiles were brought together into one. The middle one partition was broken down. Not just the select few, but all the Gentiles. And it didn't use the word all. Now we have the same Greek word, and in front of it we have the word all that are afar off. Well, afar, those that are afar off in Ephesians 2 twice means all the Gentiles. What do you think it would mean here when he says all the Gentiles? I asked him, does the phrase all that are afar off, from 3:1-1:2, refer to the same group of people as the phrase who were afar off, same strong word, in Ephesians 2:13, and you which were afar off, 3:1-1:2, in Ephesians 2:17. He said yes. They're the same. And then he wrote the verse to the Gentiles. That's exactly what I believe. So Acts 2:39 is a promise to you, that's the Jews, your children, that's the descendants of the Jews, that's 7:23. To all that are far off, that's all the Gentiles. So you've gotten all the Jews, all the Gentiles, for all time in this dispensation that we're in. And then he makes it doubly clear, he says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's everybody. We've already talked about it. We'll talk about it some more. He said, let's substitute in definition. Okay? Let's do that. First of all, remember, as many as our Lord God shall call. His definition was call to a special task. Mary, that won't fit. Because you believe he's talking about calling to get your hands laid on. That's not a task. You don't do something. A task is if you were to lay hands on somebody else. That's not a test. You weren't called to a special task or office if somebody laid hands on you, and that's what you think the gift of the Holy Ghost is in Acts 2:38. Your definition won't fit, but mine will. There's another definition you gave. Call to one's service, I believe is what you put up there. That's exactly what I think it is. One of your definitions. As many as the Lord our God shall call to serve, to pass. Who's the Lord God called to serve? And that was one of his definitions. Is that a select few or everybody? He called everybody to serve. Some reject, some expect to become Christians. That is, they repent and they be baptized, they receive the remission of sin, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what it means. We substitute it in the definition. Your three definitions, just like you said to do, and we found that the two you referred were not fit, because they can't be referring to having hands laid on you. That's not an office or a special task. But the third definition that you downplay, is called to one service, fits the gospel call precisely. Okay? Now, let's start. Is there anything else on that? Oh, yeah. Many of our Lord, our God shall call is a quote from Joel 2:32. Now, we looked at this last night, and everybody, if you'll turn there in your Bibles and hold your hand in Acts 2, we looked at it last night, but he didn't have time to respond to it. Did you know that much of Joel 2, this section, is quoted in Acts 2?
Joel 2, beginning in about verse 28, is quoted beginning in about Acts 2:17. Acts 2:39, you will agree, is a quote from Joel 2:32. Acts 2:21 is a quote from the first part of Joel 2:32. Joel 2:32 shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. What's that talking about, delivered? Well, that's just an old-fashioned way of saying delivered for something, it's sin. My footnote has saved there. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem shall be delivered for salvation, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. What's the subject of that verse? Salvation, deliverance. At the first part, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13 tells that, and they say saved. The subject of deliverance here is saved. That's clear. Now, at the end of the verse, it talks about the Lord calling somebody. Now, what is he calling to? Deliverance. That's the subject of the verse. Deliverance. Now, is he calling them to miraculous offices according to that verse? No. He's calling them to deliverance for salvation. You see that? What is that? That's the gospel call. That's where Acts 2:39 is a quote from. Acts 2:39 is quoting from a verse that's clearly the gospel call. As many as the Lord our God shall call. As I said, as a matter of fact, this word, proskuneo, or kaleo, never refers to the miraculous laying on of hands, not anywhere in the Bible, not one time. And then he went to Titus 3:6 and mentioned the word ask, and he said that admirably. Everybody turn to Titus 3:6. Put up number 49, Mike. Now what he said was, we have the word ask here, and the word ask in Titus 3:6 is compounded with the Greek word that is translated shed in the King James, or poured in many other translations. So you ask, which you shed on that? The word shed in the Greek has basically this ask and then the word for pour, okay? He said, well, this adjective idea means pour, therefore the Holy Spirit is not the same as pour, it's the source of the pour. No, man, he meant that. There is a source here. There is a pour. Any other pour is the source, but the text specifies what the source is. The text, I would agree, indicates it's the source. But it's not indicating towards the Holy Ghost as the source. The Holy Ghost is the element of the pour. Look at the verse. It tells us exactly.
Well, you have to look at it in my Bible.
It tells us exactly who the source of the shedding is.
Shedding is
of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us. So who is that telling you the source is? He. I believe that's God the Father. It's he. So who is the source of the pouring of the shed? He. I take it to be God the Father. Who is the element of the pouring? Holy Ghost. He is the element. Here's the thing that's pouring. There it is. X does not help you here a bit. Okay? But now, the note there is proven that, again, the Holy Spirit is the thing that's poured out here. Now, who is it poured out to? Okay? The Holy Spirit says the Spirit himself is shed. I'm going back to that word. Not the Spirit is the pour, not God pours out from the Spirit, and not God pours power of the Spirit. None of those. Okay? Now, who is it? Well, Titus 3:6. Who is the other that gets the Holy Spirit? Those who are not saved by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, verse 5. Those who are justified by his grace, verse 7. Those who are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, verse 7. That's all of it. God pours the Holy Spirit out on all of us. That's the universal thing, Mary, and you admit it, it's universal. Then, it's not the miraculous. And then he mentions Mark 16, take that down. He says, Paul, heck no, Mark 16's flesh is called the miraculous. No. No, that's not it. I don't know that at all. That's not how I know. I know that it's flesh because 1 Corinthians 12, 29b through 30 tells me that not every individual Christian would receive this thing. That's how I know. It has nothing to do with being miraculous. But this should be in front of the discussion anyway, Mark 16 is. That's a moot point. You admitted in the question that if I can prove these passages universal, then they're not miraculous. So Mark 16 is a moot point. He's admitted that if I can prove my passages universal, then they're not miraculous.
Mm-hmm.
Mimicate the human reason. He says, if you see God, you'll die. And he said something like, how could God, this infinite being, be put in a finite body? That's the human reason. The Bible never says that the Holy Ghost cannot be in you. Mary says that'd be impossible for the Holy Ghost to be in you. I guess he thinks you'd be burned up or something. That would be impossible for the Holy Ghost to be in you. I'm sorry, Mary, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, what know not if your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? He says it's impossible. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is in you. He is in you.
No problem with that. How did God do it? Put up number 55.
He said, how did God do that?
He was able to do it with Jesus. Able to do it with Jesus? No problem. Put it in there. Put it up there. This is not, doesn't make sense to Charlie. That's basically what he thinks. Some things just don't make sense to Marion. Now, since he doesn't understand how it can be done, he chooses not to believe it. Like, a lot of people reject the bodily resurrection. They say, well, if a shark, if many sharks take one body, no way God could do that. There can't be any resurrection. That's the way Marion reasoned. I can't see how you could put an infinite being in a finite body. I think I just won't believe what the Bible says about it. He needs to read Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He sounds like Naaman couldn't figure out how walking in the Jordan River 700 between Jesus and the river. So first he was Jesus. He should be like Abraham. Abraham said, I can't figure out how if I sacrifice Isaac, I'm going to have to send it throughout. But you know what he didn't say? If I'm not going to do it, I can't reconcile those. That's the very thing. Abraham said, do it. I'll do it anyway. I'll trust you. I'll believe what the Bible says, even if I can't figure it out. That's what we need to do.
If God says that he gives the Holy Ghost to the believer, I believe it. Whether I can explain it or not is not even relevant. Thank you very much.